Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Colossians and chapter 3. We commence to read at the 16th verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. For there is no respect of persons. Our subject is the word dwelling. We have already been finding out that Colossians 3 is an extended exhortation to be heavenly minded and thus to live a Christ-like life. Look at those opening verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You are to seek these heavenly things, says the apostle. You are not to be content just to seek them, but you are to set your heart upon them. And we know by experience that psalm singing is a great help in this. God's word sung is a mighty power in the soul in order that we might serve the Savior more effectively in a wicked and adulterous generation. As we sing these psalms of Scripture, we know that they are 100% accurate. As we sing these psalms of Scripture, we know that they are 100% authoritative. As we sing these psalms of Scripture, we know that the promises are coming to us directly from God through His Word. That the threatenings are real. That the doctrine is sure. And our hearts are blessed. Now we'll look at these three things this evening. First of all, our goal. Secondly, our method. And thirdly, the effect. First of all, our goal, that at which we are to aim. We are familiar with it on the sports field, whether it be English football or American football, there is a goal at which the players are to aim. And Christian people have a goal two. And the apostle describes it in this way in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That is to be your goal, that this word of Christ might be in you, this indwelling word of Christ. Now there are many who do not have this word of Christ in them, and they do not live by it. They are not influenced by it. They do not know its power. And because we live in a day and generation where such people are in the majority, perhaps it might be thought that this word of Christ is an insignificant thing. But before we go any further, let us remind ourselves that the word of Christ is what it is, whether it is in us or not. I remember years ago obtaining a water purifier. By the time I had read the instructions and learned about the precautions that were necessary to ensure that it was not damaging to one's health, I had no confidence left to use it. If you had come to my home and you had seen my water purifier, and you had said to me, "Well, Pastor, how does the water taste?" And I would have said to you, "I do not know. I never drink it." Well, the water would be in it. The water would be as pure as man can make it. But I'm sure that you could see that I would never benefit from it. I remember many years ago, a young man who used to come regularly to have a meal with us. And there were various things that he did not like and he would not eat. And we would say to him, "Why is it that you do not want this on your plate?" And he would say, "Well, I have never tried it, because I do not like it." So many people are like that with respect to the Word of God. Their mind is made up. They're prejudiced against the truth. And they do not try it because they do not like it. But you remember that the psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." The Lord Jesus Christ put it likewise, didn't he? "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know what I am talking about if you know the truth this evening. How that has transformed your life. You are no longer what you were. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Dear friends, don't be content with a few sips. Don't be content with a few crumbs. Let it dwell in you richly, says the apostle. The word of Christ is to be in you. If we wanted to capture the force of what the apostle is saying here when he says, "Let this word of Christ dwell in you," in order to capture the force of the original at this point, we would have to say, "Inhabit in you." You see, that is such an emphasis in the original Greek on this matter of "in you." Inhabit in you. Right in there, in your heart. It emphasizes both the depth that is necessary, and the duration of that inhabiting which is involved. It is to be the master of the house. The Lord Jesus Christ was always talking about himself. It's not appropriate for you and I to be always talking about ourselves. That certainly does not direct people to the highest things. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he could always be talking about himself. For his life was so beautiful and altogether lovely, and his work the most important work in the world. And when you have this word of Christ inhabiting in you, you have this fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into your soul. And by his word we know him and the power of his resurrection. This word which confronts us with the cross of Christ, the crucified Savior, the Lamb of God, the one who offered up that propitiatory sacrifice, made peace by the blood of his cross. Oh, how precious is that blood of the Savior, which is sufficient to wipe away all of our sins. Dear friends, I have to leave it at that point, otherwise we would never have any time for our further considerations here. How wonderful the Savior whom we have come to know through the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That is our goal. What is our method? Well, look at the method that the Apostle mentions here. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I would be surprised, I would be shocked, if there should be a Christian here who would be able to say, I have never experienced, when my soul has been cast down and I have been low and distressed, perplexed or whatever, I've never had that experience of singing a psalm in such a condition and my heart being lifted before I have sung several verses. No, we come to these psalms of Scripture and we feel their power in our souls. And when we are downcast, these words lift us up. When we are mourning, they fill our hearts with joy. Now, life, we know, is full of means to ends. While you have been here, you have been watching the clock, perhaps a little more than you do at home, because you know that the breakfast is only served within a particular time frame, the lunch is only served within a particular time frame, and the evening meal is only served within a particular time frame, and you've got to hit that time frame in order to get the food. To satisfy my hunger, I eat. There is an end, that I might be satisfied, that I might be fulfilled. And here is a means to the end, that I eat. I eat that I might be satisfied. And the Apostle Paul says, to get the Word of Christ richly in your hearts, you should sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It really will work. That's what the Apostle intends us to know. Now, the Psalms of Scripture, the 150 Psalms, are God's instituted manual of prayers. You go to many churches, and you will find in those churches a hymn book. And as you know, the hymns in that particular book are uninspired hymns. They are not given by God the Holy Spirit himself by way of inspiration, moving godly men, chosen instruments, in order that they might write exactly what God himself intended. And consequently, the members of those churches, reading Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or reading in Ephesians 5 and 19, they assume that the Apostle Paul must be speaking about the kind of songs of praise that they are used to. Ah, he mentions hymns. These are the hymns in our hymn book. Ah, he mentions songs. These are the kinds of songs that we sing in our church. But I trust that you realize that we must always, always consider the biblical evidence first. We do not start with our experience and bring it to the Bible. We start with the Bible and see what God Himself has said, and then we apply that to our experience. Now, when we start with the biblical evidence first, what do we find in connection with Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Well, we find that these are titles of the 150 Psalms in the Psalter. We have only a limited amount of time this evening. Let me turn you to one Psalm, that is Psalm 76. Fairly easy to remember one Psalm number. And if you can remember 76, 7, the number of perfection, followed by 6, which is just minus 1. Psalm 76. Look at the inscription of this particular psalm. It says, to the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm or song of Asaph. Now, I need to point out to you that these titles are not like the italicized words that you might have in your authorized version that tell you about the content of the chapter that you're going to read. Those are words of men that have been designed to help you to understand the content of the chapter. Now, these titles that we find in the Psalter, in the original Hebrew, are the first verse of the psalm. And the original Hebrew does not distinguish them by a smaller print. Now, you can see very clearly that this material here, entitled Psalm 76, is called a psalm. That cannot be doubted. It's also called a song. That cannot be doubted. You find many other songs in the Psalter. Psalms 120 through to 134 are all called songs. Now, it is interesting that this particular psalm is also associated with the word hymn. But that is not so obvious in our authorized versions. The reason for that is that the word neginoth is not a translation, but it is a transliteration. The Hebrew word in English letters. So it's not a translation. This word, as far as can be ascertained, means a poem set to music and sung. So it is for purposes of singing. Now, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was begun in 280 BC or thereabouts, did not transliterate the Hebrew, as our authorized version does, but it actually translated it. And the word which is used in the Greek translation of this Hebrew is hymns. So here is one psalm, Psalm 76, and it has a title, psalm. It has a title, song, and it is also associated with being among hymns. So this one psalm, in fact, uses these three terms to describe it. Now, in the times of the apostles, many Jews were Greek-speaking. And their everyday Old Testament was this Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures. At the time that I was exploring the subject of exclusive psalmody, I studied the translation of the titles of the Hebrew Psalter in that ancient Greek version. And although I cannot go into detail about it this evening, there you'll find psalms that are described as psalms, others that are described as hymns, and others that are described as songs. Now I put to you this question. Why should the New Testament church, with the Greek version of the Old Testament in its hands, speaking of psalms, hymns, and songs, why should the New Testament church understand the Apostle Paul to be speaking of anything beyond the Psalter of David? But our case is even stronger. And it is this that convicted me with respect to exclusive psalmody as God's pattern for the worship of His gospel church. And it is this. No one, not anybody, can prove that in Colossians 3:16 or Ephesians 5:19, Paul is speaking of anything other than the 150 Psalms of the Old Testament Psalter. Nobody can get to grips with any information, anything that would demonstrate that the Apostle Paul is talking about anything but this manual of prayers that we have in the Old Testament Scriptures. And you should not allow anyone to try to convince you to the contrary, because the evidence is just not there. Now, if the evidence is not there, then we are left with proving our case with respect to what should be sung in the praise of God from the Word of God, and we are left with the 150 Psalms of Scripture that are described as psalms, hymns, and songs. Spiritual. And the church has no scripture warrant to go beyond them. These psalms, hymns, and songs are inspired psalms, hymns, and songs. And they are the God-given manual of praise. This is how you are to achieve your goal of the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, in all wisdom, says the Apostle, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, it is true that several of the psalms have titles which indicate instruction, for instruction. These psalms really are for instruction as well as for prayer. One of the greatest theologians with respect to the grace of God operative in salvation in the early church was Augustine. He looked to the 150 Psalms of Scripture and he saw them as being full of Christ. At the time of the Reformation, you know that great reformer, Martin Luther, he was not actually exclusive psalmody in his position. But nevertheless, he saw the Psalter of the Scripture as a little Bible full of Christ. Let us make no mistake about it. We are going to find Christ in these psalms which we sing. More so, they are going to enable us to achieve our goal, because these psalms get Christ into the heart. And it is a wonderful experience, the way in which there is the supplementation of the reading of the Word of God, of the preaching of the Word of God, by this singing of the Word of God, and whereby we find our hearts enriched in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak of His eternity. They speak of His Godhead. They speak of His incarnation. They speak of His sufferings. They speak of His crucifixion. They speak of His resurrection. They speak of His ascension. They speak of His present session as the King of kings. They speak of His return in glory and the wonder of His kingdom. And praise God, they speak of His bride and the way in which she is purified by the virtue of His blood and the power of His Spirit. We have our goal, that the Word of Christ might dwell richly in us. We have our method, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Fasten your seatbelts. We have the effects. And here things come down to a very practical matter. Verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We always find the writings of the Apostle Paul challenging, because he always supplements doctrine with practice. He is not satisfied with intellectualism, merely knowing about things. This is about doing the things which are pleasing to God. Put simply, the indwelling Word is to become an outworking Word. What is inhabiting in you is to be working out of you, manifest in your speech and in your deeds. Psalm 45, as you remember, the psalmist says, my heart is inditing a good thing. That word inditing in the Hebrew has the idea of the water that gushes out of the rock where you find the spring. It comes out with such force that it cannot, as it were, be held back. As little boys, we might take the rocks up and try to block up the source of this particular water. But we know that it will still burst out whatever the barricade that we might produce. It has such power. It has such force. It will be out. Such is the Word of Christ. This inhabiting Word of Christ, which is in you. It has such force, it has such power, it has such authority, it has such reality, that it will show in your life. It will show in your deeds. It will show in your words. Comprehensively, says the apostle. Comprehensively. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That was the great strength of Puritanism. The Puritans were not the vast bulk of the population in England in the 17th century. But they had such force and power of the Word of God in their souls. And they had their motto, which was, reduce to practice. What you know of the truth, put it into practice in your life. And as you know, they transformed the nation. That's the kind of life that we need today. I am sure that you will agree. Over the full range of things, he addresses the wives, the husbands, the children, the fathers, the servants, the masters, each in their particular callings and places, must bring to bear the Word of God so that it comes gushing from their lives. in a powerful way in home, in school, in work, and church. In a word, Christ likeness. The word of Christ, which conforms your life to His. Are you living a Christ-like life? Do it thankfully, says the apostle, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Because you know how it is. As soon as we address the demands of holiness, we begin to think, oh, I don't want to make all of those sacrifices. I don't want to make all of those changes. I don't want to be different from my peers and colleagues and so on. I don't want the loss of reputation which comes with this holiness. Never give it a thought that it should be so, says the apostle. But do it with thankfulness to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he says in Romans in chapter 12 is so much to the point, where he's urging Christ-likeness, the life of holiness, bring forth fruit unto holiness. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a sacrifice offered up to God. And whensoever you think of your life as a sacrifice offered up to God in service by word and deed, you cannot but think of another sacrifice. That sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for your sin. That sacrifice which is the basis of saving you from the torments of hell and giving to you newness of life, of fitting you for heavenly glory, and being in the presence of God and of the Lamb for eternity. How can you be unthankful? How can you be begrudging? What is what we do compared to what He did for us? You remember our shorter catechism and that first answer to the first question. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. These psalms will help us as the songs of our pilgrimage in a vale of tears, till we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen.